One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is often a real cry and struggle for the Christian as he goes through this life. We're going to look at the challenge today in Exodus chapter 4 for Moses to believe these gospel promises. Moses had a real struggle early in life to believe. We see this in Exodus 3 and 4 at the burning bush. And today on Abounding Grace, we're going to look at the Lord's call for us to believe His word and what He has spoken to us, His gospel of promise to us, so that we would not waver or not doubt, not being unbelieving, but believing. That's the goal today on Abounding Grace Radio. As you listen, dear listener, that you would be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and go forward in the joy of this comfort, in the peace of Christ and assurance as you look forward to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we do invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. And do please download our newly developed Abounding Grace Radio app to take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go on your smartphone. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. This is the message from Exodus chapter 4. Moses, you need a circumcised heart. It is a great work of God that we believe in Him. Jesus said that. I quoted from John 6 earlier. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. We really don't know how prevalent unbelief is in our lives. We don't know how prevalent that problem is, what it looks like, what shape it takes. I raise that because Moses has in front of us a problem. When we think about unbelief, I'm reminded of that man's problem in the Gospels when he came to our Lord and he said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You ever pray that? It's a common prayer in the heart of a Christian. Moses has a problem in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 that is terribly exposed. He is not believing. And I aim to show this morning what unbelief looks like, how it shows up in our lives, that we would not be unbelieving but believing. I mean, that's the goal of this sermon, that we would end up at the end of verse 31, the people believe. And here's what the Lord is dealing with in Moses this morning. God was sending Moses to go get out of Egypt his firstborn son. Did you notice that God called him that? His firstborn son, Israel. Go get him, Moses. God had made a promise to Abraham years ago. Remember our study in the book of Genesis. God had made a promise to Abraham in the covenant of grace that he would do this. He explained this in Genesis chapter 15. But I've been maintaining and helping us to see that for any leader, any pastor, any servant to effectively ever be in God's service and work, he has to believe himself in what God is doing. Moses had to believe this. Moses had to accept this. Moses had to understand that this need was for him too. And so must you. So must you. In fact, I find this immensely encouraging this morning that as the Lord continues to work in his great prophet here, how persistent the Lord is to train up his servants. And this is a never ending. As long as you're living, he's not done with you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. He is ever persistent to train his servants to believe the very gospel. In this case, Moses is going to bring to the children of Israel in Egypt. What we have in front of us this morning is the conclusion to what I believe is the training session of Moses out at the burning bush. If you get that, if you understand that, that this is a giant training session, chapter 4 will help to make sense in what is some very disturbing language and challenging language as we read that. If we keep that in front of us, you'll better understand what the Lord is doing in this fascinating, pivotal text in the life of Moses moment. There's still something wrong. Here's the attitude of Moses. Have you caught it? Come now, Moses, I'm sending you to go to the children of Israel. You're doing what? Lord, who am I? Who am I? I'm a mess. I'll be with you. Who are you? You know, what am I going to say to them? That somebody has, a God has appeared to me in the bush, out of the backside of a mountain, and who are you? What am I going to tell them? You think they're going to believe that? Remember what the Lord said, Moses, I am who I am. You go tell them, I am has sent you. And let me assure you all along the way, Moses, this mission is going to succeed. That has been really amazing to study. This mission is going to succeed. You will prosper. It's going to be blessed. You will bring them out. The victory is certain. And then in verse 18, remember what the Lord said in chapter 3, they will listen to your voice. That was so crucial. Everyone should circle that. They will listen to your voice. But Moses' third objection was, they will not. That was chapter 4, verse 1. And you have to set those side by side. They will, Moses says, they will not. God says, okay, I'll give you three signs. The rod and the leprous hand and the water to blood. And you will do those signs. They will believe. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. And you know what? You really haven't fixed that problem since we've been here starting out a few days ago at the bush. You haven't fixed my major problem that I'm not an eloquent man. I don't speak well. Though I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what you should say. I'll guide your words. I'll give you what you need. I'll teach you as you go. You don't have to worry, Moses. It's all mapped out for you. I've mapped the whole thing out for you. You just go and you speak just as I command you to speak. That's all you really have to do. I'll take care of the rest. You just speak. Speak my word. And then came something shocking. Lord, send someone else. Ah, there it is. You just don't want to go. You don't want to do it. You don't want to be a servant. And you'll notice here, we ended last time with the Lord's anger kindled against Moses, which was enough. There was no belief here. And that's when you meet up against the anger of the Lord. Well, he's going. I mean, Moses is going. That's the picture here. He's up on the donkey. He's riding off to Egypt with his wife and his sons. But my question this morning as we launch in and finish chapter 4 is, he's going to do this great work of the Lord, but does he himself yet believe it? Does he himself yet believe in the Lord? Does he believe in what he needs? Does he understand what God is doing? And you see, that is presented to us in the opening verses here as we open up in the section that we're considering this morning in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now, I asked my kids the other night at the table when I read that, "What troubles you about that, guys?" And one of them says, "To see whether they're still alive? Are you serious?" I mean, I don't believe that means Moses just wants to go check on their well-being. I want to go see whether these people are really alive. Now, he could have told Jethro something else. He could have told him God's plan. But he doesn't. I need to go see whether my brethren are still alive. God just told him they were alive. God just told him you need to go get them. God had been telling them, "Come now, I'm sending you to go get them out and bring them out alive, save." Faithless. Faithless Moses. And then to compound it, if you were really to study and compare Abraham and Moses, you have a striking parallel here. If you were to go back to Abraham's original calling, when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, remember Abraham started out and he got part of the way and he stopped in Haran for a period of time with Dad? And the Lord had to come again and say, "It's time to go, Abraham, it's time to go. Get up and get going." Same thing happens here. He goes to his father-in-law and he says this, and the Lord has to come again. He's lingering. Go, remember what he said, "Gather the elders and say," this is what the Lord says in verse 3, "Return, go, return to Egypt." God has to tell him the people are dead who sought his life, which was a marker. It's time, Moses. The Exodus has begun. Time has come. You need to go. Now, with all of this, this is a lot of unbelief. It's fighting. I've drawn the conclusion, my first conclusion here is you have a prophet not believing what God has said. What kind of heart does Moses have towards this mission? I think that question drives this section. What kind of heart, I want you to focus in on the word heart. What kind of heart does Moses have toward God's work and deliverance? Moses has a heart problem. Moses has a belief problem. He's bitter, makes every excuse in the world to be absent from the work of the Lord. If I were to judge somebody like this, I would say these are classic evidences of somebody who's not been regenerated. That's what I would say. And I say this morning, I was struggling with my very title. I wanted to say, but I felt it may have been so radical to say it, "Moses, you need to be born again." But I used Old Testament language to do it. You need a circumcised heart. And look at how God's working here. Look at how God is training his servant. He's learning about the human heart. He's learning over God's power over the heart. But my question is, does he see his own heart? Not yet. You know how hard the human heart is? Do we have any concept of the hardness of the human heart toward the Lord? You understand, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he, just before that scene where he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," there was a scene about the heart, and the Lord said he had no need of anyone to tell him what was in man, for he knew what was in man. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And it was in that context, that Jesus looked at Nicodemus and didn't tell him to do anything, said, "You need a new heart, and I've got to wash it. I've got to give life to you. Do you know you do? Do you know you do?" Without this new circumcised heart, you'll never believe. You'll just never get there. Everything here that we have seen in the life of Moses evidences he needs to learn this. He needs to understand this. We have to be born again. Life has to be given to us. God has to take a heart that's dead in trespasses and sins and implant life there so that we are able to believe. Regeneration always precedes faith. How can it happen? The Lord has to come down and bring Israel out. How's this even possible? In other words, Does Moses understand the gospel? That's a crucial question to this text. Does Moses understand the gospel? This may be the very section where Moses' heart is opened up. Listen to the language of verse 22. God's training Moses here. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. You shall say, let him go that he may serve me. You know, when we back up and look at verse 21, he says that, and then he said, just preceding that, how does God deal with Moses' heart? When you go back to Egypt, I want you to do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But here's what I'm going to do to his heart. I'm going to harden it so that he will not let the people go. Now, I think you're used to that. I think you're used to hearing that. You're reformed. You should believe that. Do you know what a shock that is? This God out in the desert shrub just said he controls every single human heart throughout history. And the hearts of the rulers of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth, he holds. Moses must have stood there and said, what? You're going to harden a heart? That's how powerful he is. He has that much power over people. He has that much power in people's lives. He hardens the hearts of humans. He softens the hearts of humans. That much sovereignty. That much control. That much strength. You know, some 22 times in the book of Exodus, I think it is, it says that God here shows control over Pharaoh's heart. I believe we read about Pharaoh's hardened heart, and you think, oh, poor guy, he just didn't stand a chance. You know, the guy didn't stand a chance, not at all. When you read this, God hardened his heart. God was teaching Moses something about the heart. Pharaoh's heart was not soft. Pharaoh's heart was hard. God would take an already hard heart, and God would then harden it in the direction that he wanted it to go. It was already inclined and desperately wanted to go in a certain direction, and that's the irony here. A far greater thing would be to have to do what? Soften a heart. Oh, you don't think about that one as much. The amazement is not that God hardens a heart. The amazement is that God softens a heart that's already hard. When God hardens a heart, he just merely turns it to do what it wants to do. Exodus will make clear numerous times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You had a dual team action on that one. But here's the question. What's Moses been doing this whole time? Hardening his own heart. One of the greatest things that Moses needed to learn, and I believe this is so crucial for his training, because he's capturing Israel's struggle in the wilderness. Believing. Hardness of heart. You know how many times this is all over the scriptures warning about the hardening of the heart and not believing. And this so much impacted Moses that later he would have a lot of teaching to Israel about the human heart and what was the necessity of God to do in the human heart. Do you remember what God would say through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30 about what was needed for the children of Israel out in the wilderness? From Moses' own lips, here it is. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. You can't do that. Because God told them, circumcise your hearts. And this is what it looked like with Moses. Oh, it's a great work. It is such a marvelous work when God takes a heart and he gives life to it. Human heart. Does he see his own? Do you see your own? Evidence of no life in the heart is everything that we have seen so far from Moses. No corresponding desire to be a servant, no corresponding desire to listen. And what is true faith? Well, when God says in verse 18, they will listen, and Moses says they will not, true faith is not only a certain knowledge that everything God has revealed in His Word is true, it's a deep-rooted assurance created in your hearts by the Holy Spirit out of the gospel. This is a knowledge and assurance that God's Word is true, and I believe it. That's the first problem. And that leads us to the second problem, that Moses was not understanding. Here are God's people in bondage over here. Moses is the servant God has trained and raised up to go get them. God loves these people. God's going to get these people. They can do absolutely nothing to get out of their predicament. They're helpless. How can it happen? Well, the Lord has to come and bring them out. Does Moses understand any of this? Well, that now leads us to verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. You go to Pharaoh and you say to him, Moses, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse, Pharaoh, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. I love my son. I love Israel. Let him go. Here's the penalty if you do not. Now, he just said he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, so you know that penalty is going to happen. On the night of the death of the firstborn son, what happened to Israel? On the night when the angel, destroyer angel, came through Egypt, and blood, remember, blood was put up on the doorposts, what happened to Pharaoh's firstborn son? He was killed. And it was immediately then the Lord came down and says, time to go, time to get out. What would Moses later teach about the firstborn son? I want everyone to turn ahead just a few chapters to Exodus chapter 13. It's so important that you see this because it really does define and help us understand what Moses is being trained with right now. If you look at verse 2 of Exodus chapter 13, this is what we come up with. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whoever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. So whatever firstborn came out, the Lord wanted that specifically consecrated to him. And then look down at verse 12. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Did you catch that? You shall buy them back. God established a principle of the firstborn. God established this principle of the firstborn, that every son that came out of the womb of the firstborn was specifically consecrated to the Lord and could be bought back to symbolize they belong to Yahweh. Usually 5 shekels. What did it mean? It meant this. Verse 14, it says, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? Your son comes up to you and says, Mom and Dad, I don't get what you're doing here. You know, you're taking all these firstborns and your animals you're sacrificing, but why did you take me, your firstborn, and pay a price? They would answer, son, God delivered us from bondage. And he killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but he saved us. He had mercy on us. He bought us back. And by his might, he delivered us as his sons, buying us back, which is what the blood of the Passover lamb spoke to. God substituted a lamb. Who is that lamb? You know that lamb. It was the substitution of God's son, God's true and eternal eternal firstborn son. Jesus is the true Israel. The promise and what is said here is fulfilled in him. All over the Gospels, the Father kept telling us when Jesus was there walking on this earth, ah, there's my son in whom I'm well pleased. The one who knew no sin. What did he do? Became sin for us, that we should become the righteousness of God in him. What is God doing? God tells Moses, all of Israel's my firstborn son. All of them. You go say to Pharaoh, I am hardening his heart, but you tell him he's holding my son and Israel's my firstborn son. And God was making it very clear. The cost for the Lord to say to Israel that they are his firstborn, there was a redemption price that was needed. All reflected in their need to be freed from bondage. That they would have the right to become sons of God is because he would deliver his son. He would shed his blood in their place and release them that very night on the Passover as judgment fell on Pharaoh's son. They were taught the gospel right there.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.